If you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, please. We'll begin reading in chapter 2. We'll not take time to read the entire chapter, but I would like to start at verse 12 of chapter 2, so if you would follow along quietly in your Bibles as I read out loud. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. And then if you would turn to the book of James, this will be our other text for this morning, the book of James, chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And now an illustration of this kind of attitude in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together to sing these songs and to look into your word and to enjoy fellowship with one another. We thank you for the many blessings that are given to us that we so freely enjoy. Thank you, our Father, for every person who has come into this building this morning. We know, our Father, that not one person here today is here by accident or coincidence. But in the sovereign plan of God, you've brought each one to this place for this time for a reason. And we are excited, our Father, to know that you will do a work in each and every heart. For those who are unsaved, we pray that the message of salvation might be plain and clear to them. And for those who know the Lord as their Savior, our Father, help us to come to grips with truth from your word. Help us to be awaken from our sleep. Help us to be revived and strengthened and stirred to be about the Lord's business in this exciting day in which we live. We ask all of this in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We had the privilege for about 14 years straight going to a Christian camp in North Georgia. The name of it is Camp Sunrise. It's a unique camp. They have their own planetarium, and late at night they'll gather the kids together around the planetarium, and in the darkness of the night study the formation of the stars. And the director of the camp is a graduate of Georgia Tech. He graduated with honors from that institution, and he's a brilliant man, a believer, and he has created this camp around a science theme. And we often deal with issues like evolution versus creationism, and other themes that young people are very interested in today, quite frankly. There was a young fellow there by the name of Scott Anderson. Scott is married now with children. He lives in South Carolina. I get a Christmas card from him every year. He was, at that time, about 12 years old. He had bright red hair. I would almost call it fluorescent. And he was a unique child. He was outgoing, he was friendly, he was smart, and he had an unusual desire to understand God's Word. One night, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, he came to my bunk, and he said, Mr. Gordon, he said, I need to talk to you. And I said, Scott, can it wait till morning? And he said, no, we've got to talk right now. You know how it is at camp. Sleep is precious. And it was about 1 o'clock when I got to sleep, and we had to get up at 6:30 for prayer meeting and breakfast and all the other things. So I was enjoying sleep, and but it couldn't wait. And so we got down out of my bunk, and he said, I heard what you said last night about salvation, about heaven, about hell. And he said, I just am not sure whether I'm saved or not. And I said, well, Scott, you know the way of salvation. He said, yes, I know it. I've heard it from the time I was just a little child. He said, the problem I'm having is doubt. He said, I have trusted Christ. Like you said last night, if someone wants to be saved, tell the Lord you want him to save you and then leave your soul in his hands. He said, well, I've done that, but I still have doubts. And he said, that just now I was praying, and it seems as though this voice came to me and said, you're kidding yourself. You're not saved. You're only a heartbeat away from hell. And he said, I want to settle this thing, and I want to settle it tonight. So I saw he was serious. We went out to a ball field, and I said, Scott, there's a passage in the Bible I want you to read, and I want you to put your finger on it. It's Romans 10:13. It reads this way, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he got his Bible out, and I said, now put your finger on that verse. And he did. And I said, Scott, listen carefully. Whose word are you reading? And he said, well, it's God's word. I said, can God ever lie to you? And he said, no, God could not lie. And I said, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you called on him? And he said, yes, I have. I said, now, Scott, based on Romans 10:13, what does God say has already happened to you? And it was like a light came on. He said, I see it. I'm saved. And he went on from there to attend Christian high school. He went on to attend a Christian university. He has gone into the Lord's work, and he is a faithful preacher today. And he will tell you that Romans 10:13 is the verse that the Holy Spirit gave him assurance of salvation. And to my knowledge, he has not doubted his salvation from that day to this. He settled the issue. I know a lady who was so miserable doubting her salvation, that she finally said something like this. She raised her head toward the sky and she said, Lord God in heaven, I have trusted you as my personal Savior. I am tormented with these doubts, but I'm coming to you again and I'm telling you, I am taking you as my Savior, and now if I go to hell, it's your fault. And I believe really at that point, she transferred the safekeeping of her soul to the Lord and not by any means on anything that she has done for herself. That the salvation is by grace. When you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is a transaction by which we place our soul and the safekeeping of it into the Lord's hands, and we say something like this, I cannot save myself, I trust you to save me, and at this very moment in my life, I am looking to you and to you alone for salvation. And beloved, when we do that, something miraculous takes place. We're born again.
Now, I can't explain the new birth. The Bible describes it, but it's hard to understand it. Only to say, when faith mixes with the knowledge of the Word of God in the human heart, just like the coming together of a male and a female in the womb of a woman, there is the mixture of two ingredients. And when that miracle of life takes place in the heart of man, the coming together of the Word of God and faith in our heart, God imparts to us a new nature. It's the very nature of God. It's not the old redone, but rather it is the new nature that God gives us. It's called new birth. And if you have been born again, God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. I have never known a child of God to be worth a plug nickel for the Lord until they got the assurance of their salvation. But let them understand that they're saved, and they know it, they'll begin serving with energy. And the Lord wants every one of us to know that we're saved. I hope that every person in this building this morning can say right now, I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, I know that I'm on my way to heaven. That matter has been settled once and for all. If you can't say that, I hope by the time our meeting is over this morning, you will be able to. Now, we read a passage of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we only have a couple of hours to look at these verses, so let's get started. The elders gave a special dispensation this morning to go to... I'm only teasing. I just wanted to wake you up. We only have about 25 minutes, so we want to look at these verses rather quickly. If you would notice, please, the background of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the growth, the rapid growth of the believers in Thessalonica. What was it about them that caused them to grow so rapidly? Paul was only with them for three Sabbath days, three Saturdays. And he went into the synagogue and he taught them. And in three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, they became so founded and so grounded in the Word of God that from them, the Word of God began to sound out. And the Greek word is like a trumpet blasting. After Paul left them, they began to do the very thing that Paul did in their midst. In other words, they became imitators of those who'd given them the gospel. Isn't that exactly the way the Lord wants it to work? Someone brings the gospel to us, we become believers. At that moment, we should become those who give the gospel to those in our surroundings. When those are saved, they are to begin to give the gospel in their surroundings. And Paul says to them in chapter 2 and verse 12, you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice this, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that there is a reason why the Thessalonians grew so rapidly. The assembly literally exploded, if you will, in spiritual growth and in numerical growth. And I believe this is a pattern given to us. Why did they grow so rapidly? Notice, I believe we're given the answer in verse 13. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. I'd like to say something about the structure of that passage. In verse 13, the word receive is used twice. Now, I'd like to ask you to find those two words in verse 13. If you take notes in your Bible, if you like to highlight your Bible, or at least make a mental note of this, in verse 13, that is at least in the King James Version, the word received is used twice. Have you found them? It reads this way. Because when you received, there's the first word, the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Now, if you will take your Greek dictionary, a Vine's Concordance, or a Strong's, or a Young's, or any of the Bible help that you may have, very simple process, look up these two words, and you'll find that they are two totally different words in the Greek. The first word for receive the word in verse 13 means the apostles gave it and they took it. I believe we would call that salvation. The apostles came, preached the gospel, they heard it, they received it, and by that word that they had received, they became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the second word in verse 13 is, you received it not as the word of men. Now, if I could read that to you in another translation, the New American, I believe, renders the second word receive as welcome. You welcomed the word into your heart. You welcomed it. And there's a big difference. This word would refer to Christian growth and commitment. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that at 3 o'clock this afternoon, when all good Christians are taking a nap, if you do not take a nap on Sunday afternoon, question your salvation. I'm only teasing. Here I am speaking on the assurance of salvation. I'm stirring up doubts. Now, all good Christians take a nap on Sunday afternoon. About 3 o'clock, someone knocks on your door. And we'll say they're selling vacuum cleaner filters. And you stand there at the door, and you're wiping your bleary eyes, and you're thinking, man, I got up to answer the door, and this guy's selling vacuum cleaner filters. And you receive him into your foyer, into your front door. And out of the grace of your heart, you listen to his 10-minute sales pitch. And then comes the bottom line, would you like to have a lifetime supply of vacuum cleaner filters? And you inform him that, no, you're fine with vacuum cleaner filters. And he leaves. You received him into your foyer. You received him into your front door. That's the word here in verse 13 where it's used first. You took him in. You didn't slam the door in his face. You showed Christian grace. You listened to what he said. You took him into your home. But that is not the second word. The second word would be illustrated something like this. At 3 o'clock this afternoon, someone knocks on your door and it's a long lost friend of yours. Maybe an acquaintance that you knew years and years ago, one of the fondest people in your life. And they have gone to great lengths to find you. And they knock on the door and you notice who it is. You recognize them. And at that moment, you throw the door open. You embrace them and you say to them, please come into my home. And this person says, well, you know, it's been a long time since we've talked. And I thought we'd get together and maybe spend the afternoon together. And at that moment, you say something like this to them. Please come into my living room. Have a seat on my sofa. If you'd like to take a nap, we have a spare bedroom. My bedroom is your bedroom. If you'd like to go to the refrigerator, my refrigerator is your refrigerator. At that moment, you have welcomed them into your home. And that is the difference. It's one thing to acknowledge the Word of God at salvation. It is another thing, Paul says, for believers to actively allow the Word of God to form in them the person of Jesus Christ. It's the work, it's the receiving and welcoming God's Word into our lives so that we take notice of what God says and we do business with God over the Word He's given us. It's not the Word of men. Beloved, when you sit down with the Word of God, you're not reading the newspaper, you're not reading a magazine, you're having to do with the eternal Word of God. This attitude is what made the difference in the Thessalonians. They took it serious. When the child of God comes into an active study of the Word of God and when he sets aside a time in his day when he meets with the Lord and he does a serious, disciplined study of God's Word, and even before he studies, he begins to pray something like this, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, I humble myself in your presence. I want to hear from you because I want to grow. I want my life to change as I study your word. God will always answer that prayer. He'll do it every time. Why is it that so few Christians in the day and age in which we're living have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, actively enabling them to change so that they become more and more like Jesus Christ? I would say to you, the answer is the same as what Paul commended these Thessalonians for, and that is, when you welcome the Word of God into your life, it will always change you. It always will. It'll do it every time. Now, the passage that we read in the book of James, I'd like you to go there just briefly, because the word received is used again. It's found in chapter 1, and let me go back and read, please, from verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There, again, is the word receive in verse 21. And James says, there's certain things that have to take place before we can become good hearers of the Word of God. First, we have to lay apart all filthiness. As a child of God, if I'm going to be serious about listening to God and His Word, if I am a serious student of the Word of God, if I am really serious on growing and changing so that my life becomes more Christ-like, I've got to do an inventory of my life. James says, laying apart all filthiness. Now, here's a Greek word study for some of you who like to get out your concordances and all that we mentioned a moment ago. This word literally is the word from which we get the English phrase, earwax. It's one of those topics that just makes my skin crawl. I don't know why, but it just seems that's one of those topics that you just don't want to touch it, do you? Earwax. The idea is that sometimes the wax in the ear can get so built up that sound waves hit the wax, and rather than going into the eardrum and reaching the brain, they are rejected. And James would say, if you're not careful, the filthiness of life, the defilement of everyday living, can cause the Word of God to become non-effective in your life. Now, keep that thought in mind. It is not that you cease to hear in the Bible sense of the word, but it is that you cease to obey what you hear. Keep reading. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The word for hearers only is the word from which we get the word audit. For example, if I go down to, I guess there are some universities in this area. Let's say that I go down to NC State. Oh, wait, maybe I shouldn't choose that one here. We'll go down to a university, and I'll say, well, there's a course that I'm really interested in taking, and they'll say, well, you have two choices. You can audit the course, or you can take it for college credit. And I say to myself, well, it's cheaper to audit the course. So I go in and I sit down in a chair just like everyone else. And when the professor begins to lecture, I hear it just like everyone else. But at test time, I do not have to take the test because I am not there for a grade nor for credit. So on the night before the test, I can relax. I don't have to study. Why? Because I'm not subject to testing. I'm auditing. I can go out and eat pizza and throw darts all night if I want to, while all of my classmates are studying hard and they're pounding the books and they're memorizing and they're cramming right up to the very taking of the test. But since I am auditing, I am perfectly relaxed. It doesn't matter to me how hard that test is. James says, if you aren't careful in the Christian life, you can adopt the attitude of auditing, of showing up to hear what's being taught, to hear what's being said, but in your mind, you've already decided, I am not going to apply it to my life. I am not subject to testing. And James says, when you adopt that attitude of being an auditor, not a doer, you've deceived yourself. This passage came home so strong to me not long ago. Because to be honest with you, much of my day, oftentimes, 5, 6, and 7 hours of my day is spent sitting in a chair, studying and reading commentaries and scripture and doing word studies and all the things it takes to prepare for a message. And I asked myself one day, all this input, all of this study, all of these hours of preparation, do I really take seriously what I study? Or am I only studying to be able to speak to other people? And I was so condemned in my heart. It becomes easy to compromise. It becomes easy to rationalize. Oftentimes our rationalization is, well, nobody obeys that scripture. Well, nobody lives that way today. Now, I want you to notice, please, when James warns us in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I believe the deception there is this, that we believe that we are spiritual, mature Christians, based on how many sermons we've heard, how many tapes we've listened to, how many conferences we have attended, how much of the content of the Word we know, that we think based on our knowledge we're spiritual. And that is simply not true. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that we are spiritual based on what we know. But rather we are spiritual and mature based on what we do. There's a big difference. I have to be careful that the spiritual graph in my life doesn't look this way. High on knowledge, high on input, high on information, very low on application. If I believe that I am spiritual based on what I know, then I'm how Paul describes the Corinthians when he says, knowledge puffeth up. So I can give you a detailed explanation of the seven dispensations. I can give you a pretty good outline of most of the books of the Bible. We might be able to say, well, I can give you a pretty good outline of the themes of every book in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. But if I have allowed sin in my life, and if I have allowed any area of my life to be earwax or filthiness, if I am accommodating pride and gossip and selfishness and a hot temper, and if I am irritable with my children, and if I cheat on my income taxes, and if I do all of these things that I am accommodating in my life, James says, be careful, you have deceived yourself into thinking that you're something that you're not. Quite a warning, isn't it? Now we come to an illustration of this warning. Look, if you would, please, at verse 23. If any be a hearer or an auditor of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. Oftentimes in the Bible, the word man is generic. It means both man and woman. Oftentimes when the Bible uses the word man, it encompasses the idea for both man and woman. That's the generic term. Not so here. Now, I found that very interesting. Let me read it in the Amplified Version. Verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, not a female, beholding his natural face in a glass. And you say, well, why the distinction? Why would James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, use the word that describes only the male looking into a mirror and not the female looking into a mirror? Some of you are smiling. You already know the point, don't you? How does a man look into a mirror? He gets up first thing in the morning, walks by the mirror, and he says, hair is still there. I've got on some kind of shirt, first thing that reached my fingertips when I reached into my closet. Everything's fine. And if he spends 30 seconds in front of the mirror, that's a long time for him. He looks and he's gone. My daughter knows her mirror very well. I do not understand it. She can get up at 5:30 in the morning and go into the bathroom and stay there until 7 o'clock. And I'll often ask her, what do you do in there? And she'll say, oh, Dad, you'll never understand. And I will not. Never has a truer statement been made. You know, we often talk about Imelda Marcos having 4,000 pair of shoes. She needs to come to my daughter's closet. She'd learn a thing or two. There's so many shoes in there, you can't close the door. And I think, the difference between the way a man looks in the mirror and a woman looks in the mirror. If James had said, you're a hearer, not a doer, it would have been wrong for him to say you're like a woman looking in the mirror because she's interested in the details and the way the hair falls and all of the things that need to be put in place. Cosmetics, by the way, comes from the word chaos, bringing beauty out of disaster. That's what chaos is, and that's the word we get cosmetics from, bringing beauty out of disaster, something that is unsympathetic to the eye. That's literally the word. So James is not saying this is the way a hearer takes in the word or sees himself in the word. He doesn't look at it like a woman would or a female would. It's the cursory glance of the male study of the mirror. Not really in depth, not really interested for the most part. James says if you do these things, be careful. You've deceived yourself. It's quite a warning. I have to ask myself the question this morning, do I really get involved in Bible study? Do I really get involved in what God is saying to me? If I were to ask myself this question this morning, how has God been speaking to me this past week over my life and what He wants me to do and the direction He would have me take and things in my life that need to be dealt with, I wonder if I would have an answer. If we aren't careful, we can begin to live the Christian life by habit, and simply doing the things we do because we've always done them. And I can tell you what will happen. Before long, we'll simply start coming to the Lord's Supper simply because we've always come, and we lose the freshness of gathering to the person of Jesus Christ. Before long, I'll start coming to the 11 o'clock family Bible hour, and rather than being excited about what God is going to say to me, my attitude is, let's get this over with so that we can go to lunch. And if I am not careful, I will say something like this, Sunday night may be for the super spiritual, I've got other things to do, better things to do with my time. And Wednesday night, I know prayer works. I know God answers prayer. I know that revival comes when God's people pray, but I've got other things to do. And I'm living by habit rather than the leading of the Holy Spirit. Freshness and power come from the Holy Spirit, not from habit living. If we aren't careful, we simply give the same amount we've always given simply because it's always what we've done. But what if God's Holy Spirit were to say to us, you know, I've blessed you this year. I've blessed you immensely this year. Why not give proportionately? So many areas of the Christian life. I have to ask myself the question this morning, how long since my love for the unsaved has led me to find someone who is lost and lead them through an explanation of the gospel. Habit living tells me that I'm okay simply because I'm doing what I've always done. Spirit living leads me next to the heart of God, and it will always involve change. James says true religion, pure religion, in verse 27, and undefiled before the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. These are unseen things, aren't they? Very difficult to go to the orphanage, go to the nursing homes. Very difficult, unthankful work. It's a thankless task. If you want to put into shoe leather what you believe, start doing those things that are not seen. They're not applauded. Your Bible study, your prayer time should be done in private. These things, James says, are simply examples of pure religion. It's the unseen things that no one will particularly thank you for. But the heart of God, the eye of God, will appreciate it. That's pure religion. That's true religion before God and the Father. In closing, let me remind us this morning that the Christian life was designed by the Lord to be a supernatural life. It's not life on just a plane one notch above the way the world lives. We are to exhibit the very person of Jesus Christ to an unsaved world. And in order for that to work, We have to be actively involved in the Word of God, letting it speak, letting it have its way in our hearts and lives. In other words, welcoming it into our life. We might put it this way. Our attitude towards God's Word this morning in closing should be, Lord, whatever you say to me, I'm willing to do it. Whatever you say, I'm willing to do it. And I believe when we reach that spot in our life, doors begin to open. Things begin to change. Opportunities are given that were not given before. Because God wants our heart before He wants our service. He wants our yieldedness. He wants us fit service before He launches us into an area of service. Our challenge this morning is this. Am I a hearer only? Or by the grace of God, am I willing to say this morning, Lord, I want to hear your word, that's for sure. But by your grace, I want to be a doer as well. So we pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we consider the truth from the book of James and Thessalonians, that we would honestly entertain this question, am I a doer of your word? Quick, complete, cheerful. Father, we pray that if there are those here this morning who are struggling with something that you have said and perhaps debating whether to obey or not, we pray you give them the grace to do it. Father, if there are those here this morning who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, give them the grace this morning to come to the Savior and to have complete forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then our Father, as believers, help us to move on and to grow up and to mature and to take seriously the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.